Welcome. Glad you're here. Look forward to what the Lord has for us today. I'm going to read the scripture this morning. It's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're working our way through today. We're coming to the end of chapter 2 and not quite all of chapter 3, but a good portion of it. So I'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll be starting at verse 17. And you can follow along as I read the scripture this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 17, reading down through chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's what that says. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So there have been times in my life when I have been proud of someone or something, these feelings of pride that come. And when I had those feelings of pride, it brought joy just to be associated with that person or that thing. Let me explain a little bit, because when I say I'm proud of someone or something, I don't mean that I'm proud of them in the sense of being haughty or puffed up or arrogant or cocky or even somehow egotistical, like somehow I had everything to do with what they did, right? Because we know people like that, don't we, that tend to brag a lot about how great they are and the good things that they've done. And sometimes those folks can become just a little bit obnoxious, can't they? And sometimes they're hard to be around. But you know what I mean when I say I'm proud of someone. I mean it in the sense of having good feelings or feelings of satisfaction about something that for some reason or in some way I was associated with or I knew them, right? Because I say it all the time, and you probably too, that I'm proud of him or her, but in a good way. For example, when I was coaching wrestling at Rising Sun High School, I always said I was proud of our program. I was always proud of the wrestling program at Rising Sun. It just means that I was glad to be associated with it. That doesn't mean that I was obnoxious about it. It doesn't mean that I bragged about it to everyone that I met. It just means that I was glad to be associated with that program. It doesn't mean that there were no other good wrestling programs anywhere in the state. You know, I was just glad to be associated with Rising Sun Wrestling. I've said the same thing about our senior high students here at our church, that I'm proud of them for serving the way that they do. Proud of them for the missions trips that they take to various countries. It's not like I'm trying to take credit for what they've done. It's just that I'm happy that they're from our church. I'm proud of them in that way. Does that mean that there are no other good youth groups in our county? Absolutely not. There are plenty of good youth groups. It's just that I'm glad that they're our kids, you know, and I'm proud that that they're our kids. And I've said the same thing about my wife and about my kids. I'm proud of the impact that Beth has on people as she deals with the students that she teaches at the farm where she works. I'm proud that my kids have all grown up to be contributing members of society, right? I'm proud of my kids. Proud that they're out there on their own. They're all supporting themselves. I'm really happy about that. And that they're walking with the Lord. Does that mean that I'm going to drive you crazy by boasting about my kids every time I talk to you? I hope not, right? And I know you hope not either. But I would be surprised if you haven't had those same kind of feelings about people or things in your life. Because it is quite natural to have that kind of, I think it's a healthy attitude towards people or things that are a part of our lives. We're going to look at a few verses in a couple minutes that talk about how Paul was proud of things. It's quite natural to have that kind of healthy attitude. You may have even had this kind of attitude about an organization that you're part of. Like I was proud of the wrestling program. You might say, when I think about all the good that's been done through, say, the Lions Club and what they do for vision and eyesight, that makes you proud to be a part of that organization, whether it's the PTA or the volunteer fire department or Nicanor. You know, we're proud as a church to support Nicanor. Maybe it's Little League. I don't know what it is for you. Someone might even say, you know what, I'm proud to call Grace Bible Chapel my home church. It doesn't mean that you're haughty about it. It doesn't mean that you look down at you attend a different church. It's not like that. It's just that you have good thoughts, good feelings about calling Grace Bible Chapel your home church. We get that, don't we? We understand that. We've had those feelings, no doubt about it. Here's what John Maxwell said about this idea. He said, there are two kinds of pride, both good and bad. Good pride represents our dignity and self-respect. Bad pride is the deadly sin of superiority that reeks of conceit and arrogance. That says it pretty well, doesn't it? We understand what John Maxwell says when he writes these words. Paul talks about this good kind of pride in multiple places in the New Testament. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. Paul says it's okay to take pride in us. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he says, each one of you should test their own actions so then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. This idea that it's okay to take pride in yourself. One more, Romans chapter 15 and verse 17 from the English Standard Version. It says this, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Wow, that's almost surprising, isn't it? Because we like to have this almost false sense of humility. Oh, it's not me. But Paul says it's okay to have reason for pride in our work for God. These verses illustrate the kind of positive pride that we've been talking about. Now, we know that Paul had significant spiritual input into the lives of these Thessalonian people that he's writing to. We've looked at the circumstances under which he brought the gospel to them. We know that it was on his second missionary journey. We know that he had originally set out to revisit the churches that he had visited on his first missionary journey because he wanted to see how those converts were doing in their faith. We also know that after starting out on this second missionary journey, that he received what's referred to as this Macedonian vision that said, come over here and help us. I know you had other plans, but come over here and help us. He received that Macedonian vision. And it was after Paul was already in motion in a certain way, and God changed him. He just revised that call a little bit, and that Macedonian call brought him back over to help in that area. We remember the trouble that he faced in Philippi, how he was thrown in jail because he had casted an evil spirit out of a slave girl. We also know about how he was miraculously released from that jail and how he was able not only to escape in a miraculous way, but to lead the Philippian jailer to Jesus. What must I do to be saved, right? That famous question. We know that he went to Thessalonica after Philippi, where he ministered for three Sabbaths in the Jewish synagogue. We're not sure that those were three consecutive Sabbaths and that was the extent of the time that he spent there, but we know that he was there in the Jewish synagogue for at least three Sabbaths. We're told that some Jews, a few Jews, but many Gentiles came to Christ in Thessalonica because of the ministry of Paul there. That didn't please the Jews in that city, and so they drove Paul and Silas and Timothy and those that were working with them out of the city because of an uproar that had taken place among the Jews. And when they had driven them out of Thessalonica, they went to another town that was sort of nearby, only about 50 miles away, called Berea. And when they went to Berea, they found a very receptive crowd in the synagogue. And we're told that a large number of Jews and Gentiles believed the gospel in Berea. We saw how the Jews in Thessalonica, those that had previously driven Paul and his companions out of that city, that they had gotten word that Paul was now in Berea, and so they went there to continue to stir things up and to make it hard for Paul and his companions as they tried to bring the gospel. And so the believers in Berea became concerned for Paul's safety. They knew that he was a target for these people. And so what they did was they shipped him off. They said, it's not good, it's not safe for you to stay here, so go to Athens. And that's exactly what he did. But Paul and Silas stayed in Berea to continue to teach and preach and to disciple those that were new converts to the faith. Paul made it very clear while he was in Athens that he wanted Silas and Timothy to join him there as soon as it was humanly possible. And in Acts chapters 18 and 19, we can read all about how Paul continued his journey. He traveled not just to Athens, but all the way to Corinth and to Ephesus. And while he was in Athens, Paul became very, very concerned about these Thessalonian believers that he had ministered to in that city. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. It says that he made every effort. The word talks about a strong passion that Paul had. He made every effort to see these Thessalonian believers because he felt like he had left them as orphans. Here they were, new in their faith, newborn babes in Christ. And for situations and reasons beyond his control, he had to leave them. And it's almost, he feels like he had left them as orphans. Their spiritual father had been taken away from them. And he was now concerned about what might happen to them in his absence. We can understand that, can't we? If we had to leave our kids sort of to fend for themselves in a physical sense, we would be concerned for those kids. Paul, in a spiritual sense, is feeling those same things. He didn't want to leave them, but he was forced to do that. And so that's exactly how Paul was feeling about being separated from the Thessalonians. Somehow, Paul knew that Satan was blocking his way. We tried to come to you, he says, time and time again, but every time we did it, Satan blocked his way. He was somehow blocking Paul's way, and it frustrated Paul to no end. That was his desire. He wanted to see these people. But even though he was prevented from seeing the Thessalonians face to face, Paul still had this, it was like an unquenchable desire to know how these Thessalonian people were doing spiritually. Verses 19 and 20 tell us why Paul so desperately wanted to find out how things were going for him. Look what they say. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. What did he want to find out about these people? He wanted to find out how they were walking with the Lord. Why did he want to find out about it so badly? Because he was proud of them. In a good way. You, he says, speaking to these Thessalonians, are our glory. You are our joy. You give us reason for hope and joy. You give us reason to glorify God because of what God has done in you. We are proud of you. We are so blessed just to have had a little bit of an impact in your lives. And so when he can take it no longer, he says it, when I could stand it no longer, when he couldn't stand it about not knowing how the Thessalonians were doing, he sends Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica to sort of take a spiritual inventory of these people to see how they were doing in terms of their walk with the Lord. And, especially important for Paul, he wanted Timothy to bring that report back to him. Look what chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and to encourage you in your faith. Not only did Paul want to know how they were doing, but he also wanted them to be grounded in their faith. Paul sent Timothy to strengthen them and to encourage them in their faith. He was very well aware of the trials that they were facing. He knew about the unrest that had taken place in the city. He knew about the opposition that they were facing. He knew about the riots. He knew about the persecution. We've read about it already in some of the previous verses. But Paul says, hey, we warned you about this. We told you that this would happen, didn't we? Don't be unsettled by what's happening. He says, press on. We learned in chapter 2 that one of the attitudes that characterized the Thessalonians was what? It was their perseverance in the face of opposition and in the face of suffering. But still, Paul, as their spiritual father, was concerned about these people. In fact, he was more than concerned. He even admits that there was some fear on his part that they had somehow turned their backs on God, turned their backs on what they believed, and were no longer working with the Lord. No longer walking with the Lord. Look what verse 5 of chapter 3 says. Is that the right verse? For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. These were very, very honest words from the apostle, weren't they? He was, as we would say, scared to death. He says, I was afraid, I was scared to death, that in some way the tempter, Satan, had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. That was my chief concern, that we had invested our lives in you, and that somehow you were no longer walking with Jesus. Because we need to remember that Paul had had significant spiritual input into the lives of these people. And now, because he was separated from them, it was all but killing him. As we might say, you know, you're killing me here. You know, I need to know what's going on. He had absolutely no rest until he got this report back from Timothy. And now finally, Paul gets that report. And his reaction to that report is priceless. I love this. Look what verse 6 says. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. And so it's like Paul is taking that big sigh of relief and, oh, it's just good to know that the news is good. Paul is thrilled to hear that the good feelings that he has for the Thessalonian people, that they feel the same way about him, right? He wants to see them. They want to see him. And so he goes on in verse 7. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. In spite of all the trials, in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the distress that they faced, in spite of all that could have happened, all that could have gone wrong, Paul was encouraged because of how the Thessalonians were walking with God. Look how he expresses that in verse 8, probably my favorite verse of the entire chapter. He says, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. When Timothy returns with this very positive report of the Thessalonians' faith, Paul is able to say, now I really live, because of how you're walking with the Lord. What gives meaning to life for Paul? What makes life worth living for him? It's this assurance, this confidence that he has, that those people in whose lives that he had had this significant spiritual input were continuing to walk with the Lord. For Paul, that's life. That's really living. He goes on in verses 9 and 10. Look what he says. He says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What he's saying here is, we are so proud of you. We're so proud of you that we can't stop thanking God for you. See, because this news brought Paul so much joy that it was almost like he was beside himself. I don't know what to do because I'm so thankful. I'm so happy for the report that I've received that you're continuing to walk with the Lord. It brought him so much joy that he was beside himself. All he wanted to do was to see these people again so that he could continue to pour into their lives that which would draw them closer to Christ and keep them walking with the Lord. See, the reality of the fact that these Thessalonian believers were continuing to stand firm in their faith and to walk with Jesus, it not only brought joy to Paul, but it also brought this unquenchable desire that he had to see these people again. His life was complete, in a sense, because the investment that he had made in the lives of these people was now paying dividends. I don't know if you can put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul, but I have to ask you this morning, have you had significant spiritual impact in someone throughout your life? And if you have, are you able to echo these words of Paul? Oh, now we really live. Some of you, many of you, have worked in our nursery over the years. And so let me ask you, what's it make you feel like when you see a person that you may have held in your arms? Held them in your arms as a baby. Now taking a step of faith and going on a short-term missions trip. How does that make you feel? Some of you have worked in Kid Connection. What's it make you feel like when you see one of your kids, those kids that you had in your class, the kid that you had to keep telling to shut up and pay attention, right? What's it make you feel like to see him taking spiritual leadership among his peers, either on his or her school campus or in the youth group, right? Some of you are youth workers. What's it feel like for you when you get reports of your kids, right, going to college, getting involved in campus groups, making a difference for Jesus at their school? Some of you have had the privilege of leading a friend or a neighbor to Christ. What's it like for you to sit next to them in church and together feed on the Word of God, knowing that they're standing firm with Jesus and continuing to walk with Him? Some of you have been faithfully leading a life group for many years, and you can look at the people in your group and say, they're not the same now as when we started. I've seen growth in them. What's that make you feel like? If you fit into any of these categories that I've already mentioned, I imagine that it makes you proud to know that maybe you have had even just a little bit of an influence in someone's life. Not proud in that arrogant, cocky, look at me, look what I did kind of sense. But in the same way that Paul said, now we really live. I was at a funeral recently, and I heard again, this wasn't the first time, but I heard again about the significant spiritual impact that our own Pastor Bill Scott has had in the life of a particular family. It was Erla Dollinger's funeral. And Fred said, you know, that a lot of family was there. And he said, even our Dundalk family is here. And the Dundalk, he was making a joke, you know. And when there was a time to give testimony later on in the funeral, someone from the Dundalk side and stood up and said, yeah, I'm from the Dundalk family, he said. And I just want to say today that if it wasn't for Aunt Erla, we never would have come to know Jesus, because she's the one that shared Christ with us. Take it back another generation. Who shared Christ with Aunt Erla? It was our own Pastor Scott. Generation after generation after generation being impacted because of a willingness to have spiritual impact, significant spiritual impact on the lives of those around us. So I visited Pastor Scott that afternoon because I was moved by that. And I told him what was said about him at the funeral. And so, of course, true to his character, he was extremely humble. He tried to minimize the impact that he had. But I can only imagine that to one degree or another, in the depths of his heart, this 90-year-old retired pastor had to be thinking, now I really live. It was worth it. I'd do it all over again. Just to hear one story like that. Now I really live. I don't know how, if you can relate to the way that I feel when I see kids that I had in youth group years ago growing up in their faith and ministering in ways like being our children's ministry director that we just hired, right? Came from Grace Bible Chapel, came up through the youth group. Going to places around the world like Jordan, Kenya. And believe me, I know that my impact in their life was probably minimal because they all had wonderful family situations. What about our kids that are serving right here as youth leaders, as Sunday school teachers, as worship team members, or other kids that are going to other local churches? They're not with us anymore necessarily, but they're going to other worship to other churches, either as worship leaders or even elders in those churches, right? So the very same week that I was preparing this message and having all these thoughts of reminiscing and, you know, sort of having these same thoughts as the Apostle Paul, now we really live, I got an email from one of our youth workers here at the church. That person had no idea that I was preparing this message. But the reason that they sent me this particular email was to rejoice and to be thankful for the current crop of young youth leaders that have sort of come up through the ranks here at Grace Bible Chapel. In the email, this person talks about each one of these young leaders and the contribution that they're currently making to the youth ministry. And they made me promise that I wouldn't use names, and so I won't. But here's what that person said to summarize their thoughts. This is a quote right from this email. These were, slash are, in quotes, our kids. And when I look at them, I see them simultaneously as the kids they were and the adult peers that they have become. The camaraderie is a huge blessing, not to mention my treasured friendships with the other long-term youth leaders as part of the leadership team. I used to think that when the tide rose in such abundant leadership, it would be a good time for me to make an exit. But I don't want to. It's just too much fun. That's the end of the quote from that email. You know what that youth leader is saying? What they're saying is exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now I really live. This is what it's all about. Seeing people know Christ, stand firm in that faith, continue to walk and mature with Him. And that's discipleship. That's carrying out that commission that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples, to make and to grow disciples. It's one spiritual generation of people reproducing themselves in another spiritual generation. It's about passing that baton of leadership to those that are coming behind us so that the work of making and growing disciples can continue. I was here at that Apples of Gold thing last night, and all these chairs had already been set up, but it was raining outside, and so it had to move inside. So I'm not sure who took all the chairs down. But somebody took all these chairs down and stacked them back up so that they could have the event in here last night. Well, that meant after the event that they all had to be set back up again. And so everybody that was at the event pretty much pitched in. But I looked around, and I saw me 25 or 30 years ago. I thought, these are the guys that are going to take our church forward. And as I looked at those guys setting up those chairs and having a good time doing it, I said, now I really live. What will we do to pass that baton of leadership to the next generation? And so you probably knew that the question was coming, didn't you? Who will you influence today? Who will you pour your life into, or grammatically correct, into whom will you pour your life, right? Where will you leave the fingerprints of God in your world? Because I can guarantee you that there will come a time in your spiritual life, if you take the opportunity to do that, as you look back, you will be able to say one day, now I really live. I have a, I think I've told you this before, but in my office, in my file drawer, I have a hanging folder that I just labeled encouragement back in June of 1989 when I came to the church. And every time I got a note of thanks or a note of encouragement, I dropped it in there. And it's way too thick now. I need to split it into two. But I was looking through that, and I found this letter that was written. The postmark on it is 2000. And it came, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it came from someone who was at Messiah College. And they said, I know this letter is going to come as a surprise to you, but it is well overdue. This past weekend I was at home, and in the bulletin it said that it was Pastor Appreciation Month. And in light of what's been happening in my life lately, I thought I would write. The person went on to talk about how they had plans on a given day there at Messiah College, and someone came into the room and they started a conversation, and one thing led to another, and it was like a spiritual turning point for that person. And so later on in the letter, she says, now that I look back, I can see different ways God has been preparing for this renewal of my heart, even though I was blind before. I cried a lot that night, partly because I was so scared of losing what I was about to give up. But more so, I was crying because I was so excited to see how God is going to use me. And she goes on from there. She says, the reason I'm writing all of this is that I want you to see the fruits of the seeds you planted. You and Beth were such wonderful examples of godly people. You were always there for me. I know I caused you some stress over the years, and I'm sorry about that. I know there's no way I would be who I am today, though, without yours and Beth's influence on my life. I know your job must be tough sometimes, putting up with kids like me, but I just want you to know it's worth it. And I just want to encourage you in any way I can. Thank you so much. Words will never be enough to show you how grateful I am for serving God the way you have and for blessing my life. Thank you so very much. Yeah. Now we really live. Got another letter out of that folder. This one's much shorter. September 17th, 2009, Hi Wayne, in parentheses, Pastor Heffelfing. Back in the 1980s, you were one of our youth group leaders at Grace Bible Church in Pompton Plains, New Jersey. You may not even remember me, but I just want to thank you for making a very positive impact on my life in my high school years. You taught me a lot about the Bible. Even though I didn't participate that much, I was still listening. Thanks for all the in-depth studies and the time you put in preparing for us. She says, there's one other person I wanted to thank, but I can't find his address. And if you have contact with him, tell him I appreciate his teaching so much and the time he invested in. And it's signed by a girl that who really wasn't that much younger than me. I think I was a senior high leader, and I was just out of high school, and she was in junior high at the time. But those are the kinds of things that you look back and you say, now I really live. So think about the joy that one day will be yours. When you think about the people in whose lives you have had that kind of significant spiritual input, think about that day. Maybe it's today where you can say, now I really live. Paul was able to say it. That's exactly what Paul says there in verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? So I began this morning talking about being proud of people in a good way. Paul said, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? It's you. Is it not even you? It's like he's saying, what will I be most proud of that day? What will I want to talk about with Jesus that day? I want to talk about the people of Grace Bible Chapel, the people of Grace Bible Church in Pompton Plains, New Jersey. But that's not going to happen by accident. It won't happen automatically. And so we have to ask ourselves, who will you influence today? Who will you impact today? Got to start somewhere. Last week, after the first service, it was a fellow who's been attending our church for a few months, I guess it is, at the invitation of a friend who was praying for him, loving him, encouraging him. After the service, on the early service last Sunday, he came up to me and he said, I know, I need to be born again. What do I need to do? And one of our stagehands was able to meet with him and lead him to Jesus. Now we really live. Who knows what the future holds for that guy? The future is very bright. Now we really live. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are tempted to feel from time to time that today's just like yesterday and tomorrow will be the same as well. We're tempted to just drift along, tempted to think that you could never use someone like me. Lord, I pray that you would bring us up short when we have those thoughts, because we know that when we make ourselves available to you, Lord, that you will use us. You used Paul in ways that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. But everybody's got to begin somewhere, Lord, and I pray that you would give us that frame of mind, give us that perspective that today we might say something, we might do something, we might even just act in a way that will cause someone to ask a question, that will cause someone to think more deeply on the things of Christ. Father, may we live with that expectation that you will use us. And you'll use us to do great things, Lord. Things that will last for eternity. Things that will allow us to say at some point in the future, now I really live. So give us that perspective today, Lord, we pray. Teach us what it means to be an instrument in your hand to be used of you. Thank you for bringing us together, Lord. Thank you for the people who influenced us. I thank you today for Rick Anger, who invited me to his youth group. When I was a senior in high school, my life was never the same. Thank you for men like Pastor Scott and Pastor Steve and others who have had such a profound influence on the lives of others, Lord. We thank you for these men today. May we be those who come after them to have the same kind of influence that they've had in lives, Lord, we pray. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Lord bless you as you go. Leave the footprints of Jesus somewhere this week.